Turn with me again this morning, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're still in the first octave. I'll remind you that this chapter is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses overall. And it's divided into octaves, each octave corresponding to the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with the first and going to the last. So that's an interesting thing to consider. And Hebrew and Greek are two of the few languages that have numerical values for each character of the alphabet, which I find very interesting how God has chosen to do that. But we've been talking about Psalm 119 and God speaking about His Word and about our relationship to the Word of God. That's pretty much the overarching theme, I think, of this chapter. God's Word and His statutes, His precepts, His testimonies, His commandments, all these wonderful things that are truly ours because of who we are in Christ. Begin with me, if we'll follow along as we read in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 8 again this morning. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. I shall give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart when I learn Thy righteous judgments. I shall keep Thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I would submit to you that one of the great dangers, at least for me, and as I've my life experience with dealing with the Scripture, dealing with the Word of God, dealing with especially those who are of the persuasion of the sovereignty of God, those who, for lack of a better way to put it, cling to base what they do on Reformation theology, Reformed in their thinking. One of the dangers there, I think, as we study God's Word, as we talk about the law and the commandments, the statutes, is that we can easily move over into attempting to sustain who we are by God's grace, by what we do for God. I think we have to take great care there. We don't want to become dependent on our performance of that law of God, because we understand that it's Christ who has performed in His person everything that is necessary for us, for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. His work on the cross was completed. Now, there's nothing left for us to do, yet we find ourselves fully responsible to follow Christ, don't we? And to do as He commands. But I don't want us to get confused over doing things hoping to please God when we understand that we're doing these things out of response to what God has already done for us in Christ. Now, I fully believe, and I think the Bible clearly shows this, that if we truly belong to Christ, then we're going to have a desire to do those things that please Him. And that thing is one of the proofs of our life as Christians. If we have no desire for the things of God, then we need to examine who we are. Because when Christ comes into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, when He gives us a new heart, a new life, we become a new creation in Christ, we've been given new desires as well. And sin is no longer our master. We are now slaves to righteousness. So, I'll see if I can explain myself a bit better as we go on here. If we seek to keep the commandments of the Lord in order that we might obtain salvation, eternal life, we're going to find ourselves surprised and disappointed almost at every turn. Because we see people trying to do that. The Israelites attempted to do that. The law is set up in such a way to show the futility of our attempting to do that. Because we find that if we keep all the law except for one single little point, we become guilty of what? All of the law. And so we find that it is only through Christ. I think we're going to be forced to admit sooner or later that we've not been able to satisfy the demands of a holy God on our own, by ourselves. It's impossible to do that. The Scripture tells us very clearly, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And where does faith come from? It comes from God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And while it's true that those of us who have been born again into the kingdom of God are no longer under the law but under grace, it's also true that as a result of the new birth, we are not lawless. We've not been turned into libertarians to just decide what's best and we're on our own thing. We have become bound to the law of Christ, you see. And we don't discount all that's gone before, we put it in its proper perspective, in its proper place, and it's applied to our lives properly so that we go forth in the truth of the gospel. There are so many people today who desire God's blessing. I see on my Facebook page all the time, I claim this, I name this, I declare this, and people speaking things into existence and getting a word from God, getting their pen out, and this is what God told me this morning. I'm thinking, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. So God probably didn't tell you that. But it's interesting to see how self-deceived people become. And so we have these, you know, we have so many people today who are trying to plug God into what they believe, and they take God in the head. They have all these demands, these requests by these who claim to be his children, and they're trying to plug God in such a way that he performs as they would expect. And I find great disappointment there, and I find a very muddled theology, and I find no foundation from which to move out and to stand in faith for Christ. I had a friend tell me the other day, we're praying for revival for our nation. I said, well, I'm praying that we'll have the doctrinal basis to sustain revival if God were to bring one. Right now, we do not have that as a nation. Because the doctrines of grace, if you look at what's happened historically, every great revival that's gone on in the world, in Europe, in the United States, the Great Awakening, they were all built upon the foundation of the doctrines of grace by men who believed in the sovereignty of God, who taught that, who preached God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So we have to be careful that we don't turn our God into someone who is our pet performance person that does whatever we think needs to happen at the moment. And what's this psalm tell us here? It tells us, it talks about those who are truly blessed. And who are those who are blessed? Who are those who are blameless? It's those who walk in the law of the Lord. It's those who have the daily pattern of walking with God in their lives. There's this constant communion with God. Those are the ones who are blessed. It's not only, you know, so many people today practice foxhole religion. We're talking about that today as we before the service. We have all these folks who don't have any need for God until their child is sick or until their spouse becomes ill or until they lose their job. And all of a sudden, they want everybody to pray for them. And truly, God answers prayer. But He requires that we follow after Him, that we do those things. Remember how we talked about the word used here in this psalm so far as the word way? It indicates a pattern of life, whether it's talking about God or talking about us. This habitual way of doing something, this well-worn path, if you will, of the one who belongs to God. And there are those who will sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners, but the one who loves the Lord, who truly loves the Lord, will walk in his ways. We're not sitting or standing. We're making progress in the gospel, you see. And that's important for us to understand and to truly grasp. We're here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ought to be experiencing that growth in our lives. There's activity in the life of the one who belongs to Christ. There's forward progress in the life who's truly blessed of God. They're blessed of God, and therefore they're diligent to keep His testimonies. There's this inward desire to do the things that please the Lord because of all He's done for us. The old saying, there's that attitude of gratitude in our lives. And I've said before, we as believers ought to be the most gracious people on the planet, because when we understand how much we've been forgiven and what God's done for us, that ought not to make us proud, but ought to make us humble in every sense of that word. Where we understand that those who we're among those who walked in darkness at one time, but now we've seen that great light and we've been drawn to the Savior. We took notice of the fact that this keeping of the commandments is in and of itself. It's a positive command. We talked about that in verse 4. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. That's a very positive thing. And we talked about the positive nature of God's law. Because we're children of God, because we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, we find that our desires are truly to be pleasing to the Lord in all things. Not just some things, but all things. And I think there ought to be that sense of disappointment in our lives with ourselves, not with God, but with ourselves, whenever we fail to do as we know the Spirit would have us do. And can we not be fully assured that if God has commanded that we should do something as his children, that he's going to give us what is necessary to accomplish what he told us to do? We can be certain of that, can't we? And we can be assured that God is there supplying our needs. He is the one who preserves the saints. And we talk about persevering as saints, but Christ preserves us so that we might persevere in our walk with Christ. You know, sometimes I think it is overwhelming to realize that we are, as it says here in verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed. I look upon all thy commandments. The psalmist is writing, he's calling out to God. He's asking for assistance here. Remember back in verse 5, he asked that his ways might be established to keep God's statutes so that he might be able to look into that great mirror, that perfect mirror, which is the law of God, and see himself properly reflected as one who loves the Lord, who's walking as best he can with Christ. And I'd be the first to admit this is one of the great struggles of the Christian life, isn't it? To live in accordance with the Word of God. Love one another, the lovers of God. I was had opportunity the other day to make a decision whether I was going to be a peacemaker or not. I was right. I had every right to do what I wanted, what I was thinking about doing. But that little scripture kept coming to mind: "Blessed are the peacemakers; they shall be called sons of God." What do I want to be called? Do I want to be right in what's going on in this momentary moment of my this little speck of my existence, or do I want to be pleasing to God? And that's a constant challenge, isn't it? And very few of us slip into sin. Most of the time, we go in wide open, don't we? And so it's a great challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us and to sustain us. And you know, to have that desire in our heart to please the Lord, that's from God, and that's a very encouraging thing. And we find in verse 5 that this desire becomes a cry of our heart, doesn't it? Notice what he said there: "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes." Oh Lord, that I could be that one that obeys your word, that finds joy in doing what you ask me to do, that finds joy in living a sacrificial life for others. That's difficult to do, isn't it? Especially in our world. We're so pressed upon to be our own person, to stand up for ourselves. You know, we have rights. No, we don't have rights. If God gave us what we were owed, we'd be in hell, wouldn't we? It's only through his grace and his love that we have life and that we're able to enjoy it. But we find the psalmist crying out to God, and he asks that his heart might be directed to keep the statutes of his heavenly Father. That should be our desire as well, that we constantly are asking God to work in our hearts and work in our minds, to renew our minds with the scriptures so that we might truly have our ways established. And we talked about that being the idea that there's this foundational work in your life that you can build everything else upon. And of course, Paul talks about that as he writes to the churches in the New Testament. He talks about the apostles and the prophets being the foundation upon which the church was being built, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, that which aligns everything. And that brings us to verse 6, where we find the specific reason that the psalmist is crying out to God in his prayer. You see, the desire of his heart is that he might be able to look upon all the commandments of God and not be ashamed. That's a pretty good challenge. I was always amazed when I read, when I think about what, as Jesus is praying there in John chapter 17, and he tells his Father, "Father, I've done everything you had for me to do. I've accomplished everything you sent me to do." What an incredible example for us, and what an incredible thought to be in that position. And so the psalmist here is not asking God to give him partial obedience. Did you notice that? "Pick out some I can keep, Lord. Let me have those." And don't we all have those on the list that are easy for us and hard for others, or hard for us and easy for others? But when we look at all of God's commandments, we find that we cannot escape from any of them, that we're responsible for each and every one of them. So the psalmist is not praying that God would grant him the strength to do some of the commandments. He doesn't ask that he be protected from some of his sins, but all of his sins. He wants to walk a life that's pleasing to God. He wants to have his life ordered, that it might be pleasing to the Lord. You see, this new heart he'd been given at the moment of his conversion, the moment when he's born again, craves to be set free from the influences of sin. You know, we're like the Paul expresses in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Like Isaiah says, as he's there in the temple, when the train of the Lord fills the temple and the holiness of God is there, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. See, it's not that the psalmist had obtained perfection, but we do find that there is a desire to be perfected in Christ. There's a desire in their hearts, and it causes them to press onward and upward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not attained it yet, but they don't let that discourage. They're pressing on. You see, that's what is so important for us, to not be discouraged, but to be encouraged in God's working in our lives. I think the psalmist understands something of the truth that if God will answer the prayer of his heart in verse 5, then if he will graciously establish his ways, if he'll enable him to keep the statutes of his God, that he's not going to have any reason to be ashamed when he looks into all the commandments. Now, the word in the Hebrew translated here as ashamed literally means to be ashamed, to feel ashamed. It can also mean the shame of one's face. I thought that was an interesting definition of it. You ever get embarrassed? I can tell when I'm embarrassed because my face gets hot. So it means it's turned red. And my ears get hot because they turn red. And that's, you know, everything. My face is like this signboard. You know, Sam's embarrassed, Sam's ashamed, Sam's this, you know. Just the way it works with me. And I think that's an interesting thing in the Hebrew language there. It carries with it the idea of being red-faced about something. And we talk about it at work. We have to do something, especially where safety is concerned, and they always say, well, you need to be able to pass the red face test. You know, you need to be able to look in the mirror and your face not turn red when you say what you did or didn't do. And I thought that's true. It also carries the overtones of being worthless or feeling worthless. And so the psalmist is saying here, Lord, I don't want to feel worthless. I don't want to appear worthless. I don't want to be red-faced and ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I don't want that to be my experience. The desire of the psalmist's heart is that he might be able to look upon all the commandments of his God and not be embarrassed by his performance of those commandments. His desire is that he would not be red-faced when he looks intently into the mirror that is a perfect and holy law of God. And again, isn't that the great challenge of our lives as believers in Christ? He would have respect for the commandments of God. He would be able to look upon them without shame. And he would hold, in order to do that, I think we must hold the Word of God in the highest esteem. God's Word has to be the most important guiding instrument in our lives. It has to supersede our own personal experience. It has to supersede what other people write about it, even though those things may be good. But we need to depend upon God's Word first and foremost. And I don't know how many people have said to me, and I've thought this myself in the past, well, you know, I'm not very well learned. I'm not very taught. I don't know the Greek. I don't know the Hebrew. I don't know exactly how to do this. One of the promises Jesus made about the Holy Spirit, he said, when the Comforter comes, he said, he's going to lead you into all truth. Not after you get out of seminary, or after you get your doctorate of divinity, but when he comes. And understand that most of these men that have been called of Christ were uneducated as far as the world's standard was concerned. Paul was a giant among men intellectually when he comes upon the scene after Christ saves him. You know what? That's even more amazing to me. Because not many wise, not many noble have been chosen. But God chose Paul. I mean, you can see a hard luck fisherman wanting to meet somebody who can have his boat filled with fish. And you think about that, you think, well, he would be attracted to that. But these men had their hearts changed, and they became fishers of men. And so it's important for us to understand that. See, we understand that the law was given to Moses. And we understand that it's no longer our way of attaining eternal favor with God. It's no longer a way, it's no longer used as an instrument by which we would attempt to obtain eternal life. But we also understand that it remains a rule of living and daily practice. It's still in effect. Is it still against the law to murder people? Sure it is. Still against the law to steal? Okay. So the commandments are holding up pretty good so far, aren't they? They haven't changed, even though we're under grace. It's interesting, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that they're divided into two tablets. We had those, they had the first four that deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And there are instructions there, and our prayer would be that we should be able to keep both of those tablets. They ought to be those things that are on our mind to do. We would have respect toward God in all that we do and say. We would lean upon Him. We would trust in Him. We would depend upon Him for all of our life, everything that we need in life. And the desire of our hearts should be that we're going to devote ourselves to Him, that we'll always have His glory, in mind for whatever we do. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do all to the glory of God. That ought to be the driving desire of our heart. And then we think about the second tablet, and you can go back and read those things there. How to react to our fellow man. And it's interesting to note that our relationship with God directly affects how we interrelate with other people. Would you agree with me on that? When you're walking with the Holy Spirit directing your life, is it easier to put up with people who irritate you? Surely it is. But if you get off and you get to feeling sorry for yourself, or someone didn't treat you just right, or you got up on the wrong side of the bed or whatever, and you ignore the Holy Spirit leading and directing you, then you find yourself in a place where you can blow up and flare up and cause great difficulty. And the anger of man, brothers and sisters, does not glorify God. You can be angry and sin not, but being angry at your brother without cause is not allowed. We're not to do that. And I like what Paul reminds us, and he reminds us of the word of the Lord Jesus. He said, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So if we're able to love each other, if we're able to love even those that are unloving and unlovely, we fulfill the commandments of God. Loving God first, loving our fellow man. Now, I find it interesting that for the most part, well, this may not be true of you, but I think it's true of society in general. When we think about the commandments of God, you think about positive things or negative things? Almost always negative. Thou shalt not. The thou shalt nots come first, don't they, in our mind? Isn't that interesting to me? I find that interesting. We always find that God is always seen as that one that's going to stop us from doing something that's fun. Or stop doing something that we have a desire to do, so it must be all right because it's our desire. So I'll just issue you a challenge to you just right here. Think in your mind right now from Scripture of one positive command from Scripture. Think of a positive command given from Scripture right now. What's one you can call to mind like that? How about this one? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that a positive command? That's a good one, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that being a positive command? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How about this one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Is that a positive command of God? Sure it is. Look at that. When we trust in Him with all our heart, we don't depend on our own understanding. What happens? We acknowledge Him. He makes our path straight. Doesn't say He makes them pleasant or joyful or happy, but they're straight. What way did Jesus say we're looking for? Enter by the straight gate, the narrow way. Here's another one. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me read that one again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that a positive command or not? Oh, that's a good one there. Here's a great one too, especially in our day and age. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Paul's right in line with the one, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what? Prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Do we have any reason as children of God to be anxious for any single thing? No, we don't. If we truly believe that He's sovereign and that He moves in our lives as He sees fit, even though we make plans, He directs our steps, then we can be comfortable in whatever is taking place. We were sharing a Bible study this morning. Brother Robert, will mind if I share this? He was talking about he's in between jobs and moved to a new place, and he and his family of five were trying to figure out how they were going to eat. They were out of money, and this is back in the day. We didn't whip out whatever credit card just came in the mail and charge everything up. He actually had to have money to pay for things back in the day. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, And the company that he's gone to work for brings a welcome basket full of groceries, keep him fed for 2 days. Isn't that something? I like what David said. I've been old and I've been young, but never seen God's children begging for bread. God sustains us. He keeps us. He watches over us. Just one more. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Think about that one for a moment. Is that a positive command? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now think about who's in discussion here. Draw near to who? The God of all creation, the God of all the universe, the sovereign God of all. When we draw near to him, what does he draw near to us? He draws near to us. Man. Mm-mm-mm. God's so good. I'll ask you another question. Do you think that God holds us responsible for the commandments we don't know about? Yeah, he does. Ignorance is no excuse, isn't it? My dad used to tell me, Dad, I know against the law. What do you do now, son? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Where did that come from? The scripture. Are we excused from doing what God commands because we're ignorant of what he commands? I would submit to you that we are not. You see, we are commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed. There's that word ashamed again. Because we're able to do what? We're able to rightly divide the word of truth. So there's no excuse for us who belong to Christ to say, well, I didn't know that. Well, it's all written right here, brothers and sisters. How many times have we read that through? Do you take notes? It's a good book. You take notes, don't you? I don't know. I want to remember where that is. And you write that down. I've got an old beat up journal and I've got sticky. I'm into sticky notes now. I'll scribble a thought or a passage on a sticky note. And I got a pile of them there that I look at it. I go through just because I have found that when I take time to spend time with God's Word, it sticks in my mind and it affects my life, it affects my heart, which is what it's known to do. So we're commanded to do this. So we need to constantly remind ourselves that we cannot always trust our conscience, but we can always trust the Word of God. Oh, you can't trust your heart at all. Just forget about that. Don't do what the Word of God says, not what you think your heart says. And I think, you know, one of the greatest encouragements that I found in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, when I think about these kinds of things is when I think upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been an amazing support to me, to think upon Christ and to read not only the gospel record, but to read the Old Testament record as well and see him come in his pre-incarnate form and to minister and to move and to work in the lives of men and women. To see him in the gospel record of him coming and ministering on the earth and always doing these things. And I think it's important for us to think upon his perfection, think upon his beauty, his glory. Because when we do that, we'll find other things begin to fade as things that are important in our lives. They really do. If you're offended by someone, the other day, I think I may have shared this with you. One of my friends came in here. He's greatly offended. We're a Christian brother. But as we begin to talk about how Christ, it's not what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? What has Christ done? Then we find that we have no reason to be offended. And as we're reminded that we're to be like him. And we're to desire to be that. And that's challenge enough, isn't it? And we're reminded of his perfection and what he has done. I think there's another benefit of our looking to Christ as our ultimate example of life. It teaches us that we should do as he did. We look upon him, we can find strength in time of trouble. I love what the scripture says about Christ. He was that one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What are we entrusting ourselves to? Do we cry out to God first and foremost in every need in our lives? Or do we go to some other source? I think that we'd be better to get an idea of how the Lord Jesus was able to do that. We're going to get to 165 eventually. If you turn over there, it's one of my favorite verses stuck in my mind. Those who love thy law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. I like that. It's not almost nothing. Nothing causes them to stumble. Those who love God's law have great peace. The Hebrew word here that is translated as look means to look, to regard, to behold. And in some places, as it's used in the New Testament, especially in the Pentateuch, it has the idea of taking a good, thorough look. It's not just merely a glance or just a reading, passing, looking and passing, but to examine, to look, to really behold what's there. And I find it interesting that the psalmist has asked God, he says, because if you'll establish me to keep your statutes, then I won't be ashamed, I won't be disappointed, I won't be red-faced when I intently look upon your commandments. When I really look at what's there, I'll see Christ being perfected in me. When we look intently at the commandments of God, we find that they do, God's word does something to us. It's interesting as you read the armor, the spiritual armor in the book of Ephesians. You find that the sword is the offensive part, isn't it? Everything else is defensive. We got the shield of faith. We got the helmet of salvation. We got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. All those are defensive things to keep us from being damaged. But when you put the word of God in your hand, it becomes a weapon of defense, because you thrust and parry with a sword, don't you? But it becomes an offensive weapon by which you can do battle in your spiritual life. And so it's important for us to understand that we need to practice with our sword. We need to practice with, I guess you could say, Christianity is truly a martial art, isn't it? It's a life of warfare, isn't it? It really is. And sometimes we don't think in those terms, that, you know, I'm in this relationship where I'm constantly at war in the realm of the spirit. And so, you know, we have to find time to train ourselves so that when combat shows up, we can effectively execute what we need to do. I've found in my little bit of martial arts training over the years and some of the self-defense courses I've taken is that, and same with shooting firearms, you fight like you practice. You do. I remember when I was taking piano in college, I would come to this one certain part in the piece I was playing. I don't play anymore, so Luke, don't be worried. I'm not going to take over your job or anything. But I'd be playing along, and I'd hesitate, or I'd stop. I'd have difficulty in the piece. And my instructor told me, he said, don't stop. Even if you don't play the right notes, keep going, because you will develop a tendency to stop every time you see something difficult. I remember that was many years ago. I still remember that. And so it's so important for us to train in private so that we can fight properly in public. You know, we might be that one who is always at church every time the door opens. And I think this is one of the great challenges for those who hold ministerial positions in the church. Why was it that Israel asked for a king? You remember one of the reasons they gave? Yeah, they wanted to be like the rest of the nation, but what else? What was their driving point that they made? They didn't trust Samuel's sons. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. They didn't trust his sons to take his place. That was usually what happened. The sons of the one who was leading at the time came to authority and power. They didn't trust him. Samuel was a great prophet, but evidently he didn't spend enough time at home. There's great danger in that, not just as a pastor or a deacon or elder in the church, but even as a parent ministering to other people at the expense of your own children and your own family. So we need to be careful that we do in private what we need to do in public. We might be faithful in prayer in the worship service, yet find difficulty finding time for private prayer, with being alone with God in our own private prayer closet. We need that time alone, brothers and sisters, where it's just you and the Lord talking about things. You talk to Him, He talks to you. You see, prayer is a dialogue. It's not just a monologue where we just rattle on until we fall asleep and wherever we are and whatever posture we have to be in. But there's this conversation between us and God, which is guided by His Word. We might give careful attention to the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word, but we don't find any time for private Bible study. If you're depending on me and some 45 minutes on Sunday morning to sustain you for the week, you're going to be found lacking. That's not enough groceries to get you the next Sunday, folks. I'll tell you that right now. It's not. You must spend time in God's Word. Find time, just if it's 2 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever, just find time. And I can promise you one thing. When you start making time for God's Word, you're going to find out you don't have enough time for God's Word. You're going to want more of it and more of it because there's a hunger there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You want to be satisfied? Then seek God in His Word. Study His Word. Hide it in your heart. You know, we ought to be, I think sometimes people mistake proper worship. When we gather together on the Lord's Day here on Sunday, it ought to be a culmination of all of the events of the week. We've been spending time alone with God in prayer. We've been leading our family in prayer and Bible study. We've been studying Bibles, our Bibles as we spend private time with God. And we show up on Sunday, and guess what? Oh, man, this is exciting. I've got something to share. I'm not depending on the preacher to give me something, so I got something to take home. You see, but we're to minister to one another. We're to provoke one another to love and good works, you see. And we cannot do that if we're not spending time alone with God in prayer and Bible study. So I just encourage you. I fuss at me like I fuss at you, because you would think, oh, I bet Sam gets time all week. I have a difficult time finding enough time to do what I want to do. And I think if I wasn't a Bible vocational pastor, I worked however many hours a week last week at where I worked and preached, it'd be any different. Because I've found that the more time I spend in God's Word, the more I want to do that. And, but you might say, well, Brother Sam, I don't have any desire to do that. You know what to do about that? Ask God for the desire for His Word. Just simply say, Lord, give me a desire for Your Word. And then do what? Act believing that He's going to do that and begin to read. Find a place. Read the Gospel of John's good. The Psalms are good. The Proverbs are good. You can start off reading the proverb for the day. You know, today's the 13th. Read Proverbs 13 for the day. It won't take you 5 minutes. 10 minutes at most. And you know what will happen when you start doing that in your life? Those things will become active in your life. Had an opportunity just the other day. Somebody said something. I said, well, you know, it says this. We're talking about attitudes in their work and in their private life. I said, well, you know, there's that old adage that says, you're going to be wise, you got to walk with the wise. You keep the company of fools, it leads you to destruction. I didn't come out of my little empty head. It came out of Proverbs. So we come to worship God with a prepared heart, one that spent time alone with God this past week. We spent time in prayer. We've read the Scriptures. There's been reflection. There's been conviction and repentance and restoration so that when we gather together saints, we're truly able to come before Him and worship in spirit and in truth. I always wondered why it was God was so particular in His instruction to the priest as they got ready to come into the temple or into the tabernacle of worship. Man, you go back and read that. God was exact. You had to wash a certain way. You had to put this garment on. You had to do that. This garment went on after that. And this went on. Everything was so exacting and demanding before you could simply go in and make an offering before God. And we show up on Sunday morning with no forethought of what we're going to do when we get here. No preparation, nothing through the week to sustain us, and we're disappointed. Well, God didn't show up today. Preacher must have been off today. I didn't get a thing out of what he said. And I'll admit sometimes I wonder about that myself. Sometimes I ask those of you who are my chosen friends, did I say anything worth saying this morning at all? Because sometimes I struggle with that. But I would encourage you, as you go through life, as you go through this week, if you don't want to be ashamed when you look upon the commandments of God, start looking at them and spending time with them and inculcating them into your life. Make them a part of who you are and what you do. You husbands, you want to know how to respond properly to your wife and your children? God's got instruction for that. You wives, you want to know how to be good keepers at home and bless your husband and honor him? There's instruction here for that. Parents, so I could keep going, couldn't I? Businessmen, employees, it's all in here for us to look at and to use and appreciate and be blessed with. Now, the Hebrew word here translated as commandments is a word that pretty much encompasses all of the law of God. It's used in its plural form in several places where it encompasses the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies. It's kind of an overarching word, if you will. and talks about the commandments of God. And in the Pentateuch, you find that God is always the one who gives this word. When this word is mentioned, it's God who's giving forth this particular commandment, this word. He's the giver of the word. He gives a commandment. And it can be prescriptive. It can say, you shall do these things, or it can be proscriptive. You shall not. It sometimes tells you, you do these things, you don't do these other things. And throughout the Old Testament, this word is used to describe the body of laws that were given by divine revelation. That's the thought here. They were considered to be God's laws, God's spoken word to his people. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this verse and I consider the perfect mirror that is a commandment of God, I find myself lacking when I look into that. I do. And so I guess the question that comes to my mind is, where do I find myself? How do I get to the point where I find myself unashamed as I look into the perfect law of liberty? How do I get to that point? Well, I'm encouraged by this truth. When I remember the law of the Lord is perfect, and I remember that it converts the soul, I'm very much aware of the truth. And the truth of Scripture that without the Word of God moving and working in my heart and my mind, I would be lost and undone even today. If were not God's Word moving and working in my heart, I wouldn't know a thing of God as I do today. Very much aware of that. So that encourages me. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How many of us want to be wise? Especially in the ways of God. The testimonies of the Lord, they're those things that make you wise. If I were able to be such a man, one who could look upon all of God's commandments and not be ashamed, I would be able to, I could stand before the world and I couldn't care if the world criticized me. I'd be perfect. Say what you will. You're not going to offend me because I know I'm perfectly fine. If I were such a man, I'd have a clear conscience at all times. I'd never be bothered about what I think or say or do, or what other people think or say or do. If I were that sort of man, I would have complete confidence in the day of judgment when I'm called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I'm here, ready, got all my good deeds in order, right here. But the reality is I find I'm far from being universally obedient to God's word, to the commandments of the Lord. I find that I'm open to criticism from the world because my life has faults. I had a dream the other night. This is the weirdest thing. As I was studying, finishing up this morning, I remembered it. And I was at work, and someone had made a criticism about me, so I was asking, well, what exactly, you know, who said that about me? And they said, that person right there. I thought the person turned around and said, oh, you, huh? And I knew the person. And they said, yeah, you lied. You told a lie. I remember in my dream my face got red. And my ears got hot. I remember that. And I was struck by the truth of it, yes. And I had to admit, yes, I'm a liar. I lied. I did not tell the truth in whatever it was we were talking about. Don't remember the events, what went on. But I remember that in particular. They said, you're a liar. I couldn't argue the fact. Sometimes the world can look on at our lives and they can say, you're this and you're that, and we can't argue the point, can we? Can't. You see, I find that I'm open to criticism from the world because I do the things I hate. I fail to do the things I truly desire to do in my spirit, in my walk with Christ. I struggle with those things. And even though I now have the law of God written on my heart, I find that my conscience still bears witness against me at times, doesn't it? My thoughts either excuse me or they convict me, depending on what's going on in my life. And the struggle continues, and it's very real, isn't it? It's a very real thing. And I say that because I want us as believers, as those who are seeking to follow Christ, I want us to be aware of the true nature of the struggle, brothers and sisters. Don't get fooled into thinking that, well, I prayed this little prayer, Jesus came into my heart, whatever that's supposed to mean, and now I'm okay. So I'm disappointed when something doesn't go right, or this struggle is not, that doesn't do, things don't do right. I've been a Christian for a long time. I still find difficulty in praying. Sometimes my prayer life is paralyzed by the inconsistencies of my life. I struggle to clearly and confidently and honestly speak to God and have Him speak to me. I struggle with that. And boy, I'm in trouble. He's a pastor. No, I'm just like you are. You see? There's no temptation I'm facing that's not common to man. I can't pick one. I said, God, nobody else has to deal with this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, everybody deals with that, just like you do, Sam. And what's most important, that Jesus dealt with that temptation, and He conquered it, you see. It doesn't matter whether somebody else passes that test or not. Jesus passed that test. So when He's my example, when I'm ordering my life around His example, then I can't defend us. Well, Lord, that they failed, that doesn't matter. Jesus did, you see. I'm always convinced that my actions will never be enough to qualify me for heaven. I'm certain of that. I would not even dare to even think about standing before the judgment seat of God without the shed blood of Jesus covering me. I'd be consumed in an instant. I'd be that one that was cast into hell for all eternity. Because without the shed blood of Jesus on me, brothers and sisters, I'm nobody. You're nobody. But to think that God has put His favor on us as His children, and He's given us a desire to read in His Word, to know the things that belong to Him, that when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. What an incredible thing to consider. And I've determined, I found out that I can always depend on Jesus. He is yet to fail me. I'm assured that He stands in my place. I'm assured that I'm covered with His righteousness. If I stand before God, I'm not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that God has given me in Christ. You see, God the Father chose to make Him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm found to be in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's who we are. We're people of faith. And God has done that for us. By faith, I find I'm safely and securely wrapped in the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus my Lord. When God looks upon me, if I'm truly in Christ, He sees His Son. He sees the perfection of His Son. Now, it's not that I'm hiding out in there and God's like, I know He's in there somewhere. No, it's not that at all. He understands that He put Christ on me. He put me in Christ, you see. So it's by His doing I'm in there. I'm safely in there. God's put me in Jesus. Nobody can get me out of there. And I'm in God's hand. Nobody can get me out of His hand. Nothing. Read Paul's list at the end of Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And just in case he leaves something, he says, or any other created thing. You see, it's His righteousness that allows me to honestly answer back to the world and say, yes, I did lie. But I want to make amends for that. I want to do what is necessary to make that right. Not because I feel sorry that I lied, but because I misrepresented the one who loves me, Jesus. And I shouldn't have done that. I can honestly acknowledge to the world that I'm not faultless in any sense of the word. I can tell that very same world that I'm resting wholly on someone else for my righteousness, for my salvation. I need Jesus, you see. Because I'm weak and I'm undone without Him. It's His righteousness that becomes a salve to my conscience. It's His righteousness that's my mighty plea when I go to God in prayer. How do I, remember we talked about last week about coming boldly before the throne of grace? How do we do that? Because of the righteousness of God in Christ. The song we sing, it's in Him that we have that strong and perfect plea. Before a just and holy God. Without Christ, we cannot stand for a moment, an instant, in God's presence. Now, I fully understand that this wonderful truth does not excuse me in any way from striving against sin in my life each and every moment of the day. As I said, Christianity is a martial art. And I'm to be fighting the good fight of faith. I'm to be wielding the sword of faith. I'm to be properly dressed in the armor. That only comes from looking into God's Word and the helmet that protects my head, the shield, the breastplate of righteousness of Christ. I could go on and talk about those things. I'm to exert myself to my fullest capacity in my striving against sin. I like what Paul told the church. You have yet to resist sin to the point of shedding blood. Think, oh, I've been fighting sin all week. Are you bleeding? Well, you probably weren't fighting all that hard after all. You understand what I'm saying? What did you give up this week in the eyes of the world so you could walk closer to Jesus? That's what it gets down to. I let somebody make fun of me. I missed a promotion. I didn't get in this or that because I didn't think that was pleasing to the Lord. I said something that honored Christ. But you know what? In all of my striving, I find that God is there working. It's God who's at work in us, brothers and sisters, both to will and to work His good pleasure. And I'm thankful that His compassions never come to an end. His mercy never, never, never ceases. It's new every morning. When I wake up in the morning, that's one of those scriptures that blesses my heart every day. The mercy of the Lord never ceases. His compassions never come to an end. They're new every morning. I get up, brand new day. God's mercy is there. His compassions are there. I'm walking perfected in Christ, in the true sense of the word, in a very real spiritual way. I'm called, I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm being sanctified, I'm glorified, yet to experience that in His fullness. But God is there. I fully understand I've not yet achieved all of the calling that's in Christ, but I strive for that mark. I'm doing my best as I can to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles me, that besets me, so I can strive for the high calling which is in Christ. And you see, as we cry out to the Lord, as we ask that He would establish us, that He would make our ways His ways, that's the thought there in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established, keep Your statutes. Make my ways Your ways, God. Then, when I get to that point, guess what? I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. I'm going to be excited about God's Word. It's not going to be a book of condemnation. It's going to be a book of blessing and refreshment. Even though it's going to faithfully wound me at times, isn't it? As it should. What did David say? Let the bones you've broken rejoice. Every now and then, God's got to break a spiritual bone, doesn't He? Sometimes He breaks a physical bone to get your spiritual bone in the right place. You know, we can be assured when we cry out to the Lord, when we turn to Him, we see what He's got. But we can be assured that He is able to save us to the uttermost, that He will certainly do all these things to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we embrace that truth, we find that we will not be ashamed when we look upon all His commandments. Let's stand together in prayer.